Thank you, Don. If you are in need or could use a handout, Mr. Freeze would be happy to get you one of those if you want to slip your hand in the air. Not everybody at once. We are continuing our study on praying together, and we're thinking about the fruits of praying together. What does praying together bring to us? And we're considering the concept of unity, that praying together brings a unity. Last week, we talked about how prayer unites us as equally dependent. And we discussed and worked through the concept of whether anyone possesses the ear of God more than another. And ultimately decided, or at least I ultimately decided, no, that isn't necessarily the case. And now, this week, we want to consider how prayer unites us as equally directed, equally directed. We are dependent, and that brings unity, but we also have a singular director, somebody who guides us, who shapes us, who moves us. We could call it different things, but they don't start with a D, right? We could say leader. How we are equally led. We could use other terms like that, right? But that's the idea. Prayer unites us as equally directed. And you think about the significance of that. You know, when you are brought together by a singular leader for a purpose, that what we find in there is a tremendous amount of unity, right? And this is, I think, stands to reason. How many of you remember, this is, you know, maybe moment for, honesty here, right? How many of you have ever read or listened or watched or paid attention to Shakespeare's Henry V? Right? Here we go. A few. Yeah. How many of you have heard of Shakespeare? Right? I mean, perfect. Perfect. So in Henry V, there is a number of very famous parts, right? And one of them is the St. Crispin's Day speech. Have you heard of that concept, you know, that idea, St. Crispin's Day speech? It's a pretty famous section of Henry V. And, of course, it's based on reality, because prior to that battle that is memorialized there, Henry V had led his English footmen across northwestern France, and they were trying to win back some things that France had, that had once been in English possession, right? And they were working their way across northern France, battling back some of those things. But the French were aware that King Henry's troops were weakened, and they were failing, starting to be affected by things like dysentery, which at that time the world was a really big deal, and people were dying. And they were following along Henry as he was making his way back to a particular port so that he could get back to England. Henry had a great advantage. His knights fought as footmen, and they were backed up by English archers, longbowmen. And it had proven very effective, so effective that it was winning the tide of the battle, right? But the French largely outnumbered the English. And so they come to this point where they have to fight this battle on St. Crispin's Day. And on that day, this massive battle is going to take place, and Shakespeare really puts this forward in a powerfully, emotional, a powerful emotive speech, where he calls all of the Englishmen to fight this battle where they were outnumbered, many, many people to one, right? They should have been slaughtered. And so Shakespeare and all of his literary genius puts together the St. Crispin's Day speech. And it really is quite moving. And there's part of me that wants to just read it to you. And there's part of me that says, why would you do that? But he lays out reasons for doing it, right? Reasons for them to ultimately band together and follow him into this battle. And the reasons to do that were centered on the concept of honor, centered on the concept of, there was one of his men that were there, actually his cousin, who wished that there were more people. And Henry V ultimately says, I don't wish there were more people, because if there are more people, I would have to share the honor. And I don't want to share the honor. And nobody here in their right mind wants to share the honor. If anybody wants to have more people, then I don't want to fight with them. They should leave and go back to England, because we want people who actually want to be here, and those are the ones that are going to win this day. And people are going to talk about this for generations. And so why in the world would we want to share that? Because we few men, we are going to win this day, right? And he gives this impassioned speech, and he uses, you know, that kind of famous phrase, we few, we happy few, we band of brothers. Have you heard that before, right? And it's really powerful because it captures the essence of what he's saying. We few, we happy few. Right? And most of the time, when you're going into battle and there's only a few of you, you don't feel really good about it. And you certainly don't say, that's all we want. And you certainly don't say, we happy few. But he was using that as the basis for drawing together this concept of unity, of unity. Well, Shakespeare, of course, had genius. And what it is that makes that speech stir our soul so is that all these elements that we love, right? Like honor, you know, victory against all odds, even defeat. I mean, you know, he even makes the argument in the speech that defeat is noble and that we want nothing. You know, if we just go to war and die, we only want a few people because there's going to be so much glory in that. It's going to be awesome. And you can just see the people going like, yeah, let's go out and die together. It's like, well, what's wrong with you? Why would you ever say that, right? But he's just, you get stirred up by a leader that leads with moral authority. And that's ultimately what Shakespeare puts out as Henry V did. Whether or not that's actually the case, who knows, right? It is fictional. But it was based on that reality. There's a concept of sacrifice, pursuit of a goal that calls for personal cost. Now, when we think about that, there is something noble about that. Why is that? Why is it that the things that cost us are actually the things that we value, and the things that don't cost us, we tend not to value? And we could go back to the character of our God, right? And we see some of those themes that resonate with him as a person. And we also have this concept of unity, a group that believes the same way that we believe, and they're willing to pour effort into that. You know, and it's valuable. We embrace that. And I would suggest this is part of what prayer is intended to do. You know, it's easy for us to view prayer as an individual exercise. It's easy for us to view prayer as, you know, something that happens between me and God. And it's a little bit harder for us to view prayer as a corporate thing, particularly as a unifying thing. And occasionally, I think we get glimpses of this, just little tastes of it, whereas a church, as a body of believers, we get focused on a specific prayer and we earnestly plead before the throne. And whether or not God gives it, it's glorious when he does. And even when he does it, there's still a unity that comes from that, isn't there? Have you been a part of that type of thing? Where it's like, yes, you know, there's unity comes from that. And I would say that's one of the fruits of praying together. And we have all kinds of examples of this, but it's just hard for me not to turn to like Acts chapter 12, because we've been in Acts, and so it's fresh on my mind. So let me just because repetition is the key to learning, because a layered approach is a good thing, let's just look at Acts 12 and just see this again, right? And feel it from this concept that prayer can be a unifying thing that ultimately allows us to draw closer to one another. So Acts chapter 12, verse number 1. It says, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. And if we just put ourselves back into that situation, this is well after Stephen has been martyred, right? This is after the gospel has gone down into Samaria. This is well after Cornelius has come to salvation. But then what happens? Now the government is turning against the believers. And you can imagine, we can almost feel, right? If we put ourselves there, we can almost feel the pressure that would have been. You know, I mean, this, you know, Chuck brought up today about how we have, you know, we have to pay attention to even counseling and how that might affect. Okay, can we imagine if the government said, you know, what we would like to do is we're going to arrest all the pastors. Okay, what would that do to prayer for the church? I mean, think about the unity that would bring, right? Because it'd be like, hey, we gotta do something. And the answer isn't probably to grab, you know, weapons, right? The answer is, let's get together and pray. Because this is a serious issue, right? And that's what's happening. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. I mean, just what a despair that would have been in people's hearts. As they see James, the brother of Jesus, murdered. Murdered, killed, legally. They would have felt like it was murder. And then you see Peter. Peter's in prison with a clear intention that he's going to die. Right? Verse 4. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to the four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. Can you imagine being part of that church and saying, I know what's going to happen. We know what's going to happen. After Passover, Peter's going to die. What can we do? Man, we got to pray. I mean, you see that singleness of purpose, that unity that's there. So verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. It's like, yes, right? Yes, that's unity. It's there. It's just this singleness of purpose. And then we go all the way to verse 12. Peter's released. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Just that unity, the fruit of praying together is massive there. And I would just want us to consider for a moment the bonds that we can form through prayer. So what are some aspects of unity that can be formed through prayer? And I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And there's probably like 80, right? But let's just talk about some of them. What are some bonds that can be formed through prayer, singleness of purpose? What are some of those bonds? What do you think? What comes to your mind? Let me start out. Yeah. Nice. I love it. I did not have that one down. But I think it's like I said, there's lots of them. What would fathers pray for?
To lead their families.
Amen.
With wisdom.
Amen. To lead their families. It's powerful. And there's unity that comes from that. What else? That's great. What are some other bonds? I was going to get us rolling, but Tom already did. Don't you feel the momentum picking up?
Friends,
exactly. Friends who determine they're going to get together and pray specifically, right? Absolutely. We see that happening all the time in the sense of, like, you know, throughout the history of Christianity. Friends that get passionate, impassioned, friends that get focused on singular goals, and they gather together for that specific reason to pray for those things. What a bond. What a unity. What else? Yeah.
Our nation.
Okay, our nation. You know, we are all citizens. We can be praying for that. That could be, absolutely, it could be a bond. Yeah.
Pray for the unsaved.
Okay, prayer for the unsaved. Absolutely. And those are you know, some focuses as well. Yeah. Okay, spouses. What about a husband and wife getting together and having the unity that comes from praying for specific goals, specific things that they're asking the Lord for. You know, it's really easy, I think, to have individual prayer with other individuals, but we don't always have a unity where we're focused on the same thing, right? It's like, okay, give me your prayer request, I'll give you my prayer request. But it's like, okay, what is it that joins us together and we can both, the two of us, pray for specifically? You know, there is a difference, right, when Heather and I pray for something that is oriented and focused for both of us, right? So when we pray for our children, there is a unity that comes from that than just praying for some individual things. Say, oh, I heard about Nancy's sister. Let's pray for that. Okay, well, that's good, right? That's an individual, but yet there's it's a difference, you know, when we're praying for something that is near and dear to us both and that is part of what has joined us. This makes sense, right? Those bonds that are there, what are some others? Yeah, Dave.
I think the closest I've ever been to another individual was somebody that I used to pray for that we would grow together.
Nice. It's good. Amen. Yep. Part and parcel of discipleship, right? Yeah. Yep. That growth in the Lord. Good. Somebody else. Yeah.
Our pastors.
Okay. Our pastors. Yeah. Amen. Your pastors need it desperately. Yeah. Amen.
Same goal.
Yeah. Praying for the same goal. Yeah. Amen. Yep. Our missionaries. Amen. Yep.
Maybe not as common in this day and age, especially, but I remember my father talking about the First Missouri Grammar Association. They would start the day, birthday, with prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And then more recently, my boss told me a busy friend with one company that was coming on board as a customer. And when he went there to have a meeting with them,
yeah, probably isn't. But how special when you find it. Yep. Yeah. Yep. It's good. Laura? Right. Yep. Asking for the same thing. Good. Right. Absolutely. Great. Great thoughts. So as we think about this, you know, I think it's really easy for us to pray individually, or it's easier, right? But there's an element of unity that we miss out with individual prayer. And I don't get me wrong. I'm not saying stop praying by yourself. I'm rather saying that there's health. There's a fruit that comes from praying together when we get hold of that passion, that goal, that trajectory, what we're after together with whatever group that might be. And it might be different things for different groups, right? But as a church, I think it's important for us to have goals. In fact, as I'm preparing for this and thinking about it, I thought, yeah, maybe we should have, like, you know, how do we break up the prayer sheet in such a way to kind of, it's like, and who gets to determine which ones are, like, the big church goals? So, well, of course, it'd be me. I mean, I think I should probably say, well, which ones, you know, rise to that level? Because they're all important. Yeah, what are the things that were, you know, what is it that is so important and crucial? As a church, we'd get together and pray for that. Be like, well, yeah, there's probably some things that are like that. And it's not that the others are not important, but yet there's a unity that comes from that. And so I would just encourage you to think about your own prayer life to make sure two things. Number one, that you're not just praying about people, you're praying with people. And then number two, that you're intentionally forming these kinds of bonds. That it's together you're shooting for that unity, whatever that might be. Whether that's with your spouse, whether that's with your family. Do you pray together as a family for specific goals, or always like individual goals, right? What's a family goal that we're praying for, right? Whether it's with your friends, what's, you know, you say, well, I have good friendships. Okay, well, what are your friends praying for, right? What are you guys praying for as a group together? Wow, that's good to think about, right? And that can look like all kinds of different things. It was not that long ago that we had a spontaneous, impromptu, grassroots group from First Baptist that got together and prayed for their wayward children. They had a commonality. And it was such a burden that they thought, let's get together and pray about it. Awesome. Right? Awesome. That kind of thing we ought to have in our life in all kinds of ways. It is a fruit of praying together. The unity that comes from it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the time to just consider the advantages of praying together. That we be reminded of it. We recognize there's tremendous value praying alone. But Father, we don't want to exclude that joining together that you model for us. You call us towards it. You've built it into the church. Father, that we participated in tonight. Help us to not just do it, but to do it intentionally. Recognizing the benefits and rejoicing in it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.